I'm looking again into your word, and we're thinking again of what you've given to us. Lord, how much you have given to us and how little we take. We are the sons and daughters of a king, and so often we live like beggars. Help us to realize again how rich we are in you, Lord Jesus. So take your own word and break it small and feed every heart. And may we sense your presence and your power as we ask all in Jesus' name. Amen. You better close it, she'll drop dead in a moment. That's right. Haven't got time for a funeral service now. I began on the first evening by looking in Psalm 23, and we saw the opening verses, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And we looked at the idea of how do you live in the world of not want. And it is possible. It really is. We've seen it. How to live in the world where, in a sense, you don't want. And we saw Paul's method of handling it. We looked in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We saw the trials that he had. And then he said, this light affliction. We read a little more of his sufferings this morning. And he calls that a light affliction. Gosh, if you call that a light affliction, what is real punishment? And he said, while we look at the things which are, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And the way to live in the world of not want is to look at the things which are not seen. And we found that's in the Word of God, and I encourage you to get a devotion book, and some of you have, and some of you have given me your name, and you've been prayed for already this week as I got your name. I thought I'd share with you, first of all, what the Lord gave to me this morning. This isn't my normal size of notebook. This is the only one I could get at the time. I usually have a half size like you have there. Let me read to you, because this was a day when each one of those four readings said the same thing. It becomes quite exciting. I was reading, first of all, in Psalm 84, verses 1. You needn't turn to these places. This is just how it came out in me this morning. I am going through the Psalms, as you know, and I was in Psalm 84, verses 1 to 4. And I read and I wrote down this. How lovely are your tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul yearns, yes, even pines, and is homesick for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out and sing for joy to the living God. Yes, the sparrow has found a house, a swallow a nest, even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house and in your presence. They will be singing your praises all the day long, Selah. Now there's the clue. Blessed are those who dwell in your house and in your presence. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're taught a truth which I'm sure you've heard before. I'll repeat it to you. It says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? God doesn't have a temple now. He had a tabernacle in the Old Testament. Then David and Solomon built this wonderful golden temple. God doesn't have a temple at all now, not a physical one made of stone or gold. You are the temple of God. That's the teaching of the Word of God. You are the temple in which God dwells. It's a terrifying thought. I wrote this down in my little meditation. This is so true, Lord Jesus. My body is the temple. You dwell in me, an awful thought. I long for the joy of your presence. Lord Jesus, forgive, cleanse, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Let me enjoy your presence today. I adore you. These are normally kept just for myself and the Lord, but I'm sharing with you how my devotions work out in the morning. Reading a little bit, and then seeing how that applies to me. See, blessed are those who dwell in your house and in your presence. They will be singing your praises all the day long. Well, I dwell in his presence. He dwells in me. I am the tabernacle of God. Then in Exodus 15 and verses 14 to 19, this is after the Egyptians had been drowned in the Red Sea, and Moses was singing a song of praise to God. And he's talking about the enemy. He said, "Terror and dread fell upon them. Because of the greatness of your arm, they are as still as stone. Till your people pass by and over into Canaan, O Lord, till the people pass by whom you have purchased, you will bring them into the land, plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, you have made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever." And so Moses was looking forward even then to the day when the people would pass over into Canaan and God would have a sanctuary. Same as in the psalm. And I wrote, compare above, your dwelling, the Lord will reign forever and ever. I said, may this be true in my life today. May I pass over into Canaan. That's in Exodus. Then I was in Jonah, one of the minor prophets, chapter 2 and the first 4 verses. The first chapter of Jonah deals with Jonah being told by God to go to Nineveh and how he went the opposite direction. He ran away, disobeyed. He took a ship and paid the fare. There was this terrifying storm. The sailors were afraid. And in the end, Jonah said, throw me overboard and it will cease. And so he was thrown overboard. And it says, God prepared a great fish which swallowed Jonah. And when you come to chapter 2, it begins, then Jonah prayed. I noticed when all his plans had failed, when he couldn't run any further, then he prayed. A prayerless prophet is a powerless prophet. Then he writes, I cried out of my distress to the Lord, and he heard me. You heard my voice. And I noticed God was waiting to hear Jonah's prayer. You cast me into the deep. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of your presence, your sight. Yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The one thing he wanted was the presence of God, God's holy temple, the same as the other two. And I wrote, notice the same message as Psalm 84, longing for the sanctuary where the Lord will reign forever and ever. I wrote, Jonah was not cast out. He rose up to flee from being in the presence of the Lord. He got what he wanted, then he changed his mind. I wrote, Lord, again, I seek this day to walk in your presence. And this is how you can start a day. This is looking at things that are not seen, where you just read the word of God and somehow it becomes alive to you. Then finally, I was in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 to 8, where Paul is telling Timothy how he wants him to run the church when he's in charge. I call the heading of this is Every Place Can Be a Sanctuary. Paul's talking about the truth, that there is only one God and only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Of this matter, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ, I do not lie, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire, therefore, that in every place men should pray without anger or doubt in their minds, lifting up holy hands. And I wrote, every place, every place. It's the same idea. When a man prays, he's in the sanctuary. And it says here, lifting up holy hands. I wrote, if the hands are holy, the body is holy, the sanctuary is holy, to God and for God. And I wrote, Lord Jesus, cleanse me. May I be holy because you are Lord of my life today. And so each of these four readings and devotions this morning centered on the same thought, dwelling in the sanctuary, dwelling in the sanctuary, and where the Lord is King forever and ever. Now, that's a fairly good example of the kind of thing I get every morning. Not just this morning, every morning. And God has no favorites. Some of you started already. God will guide you and speak to you just as he has to me. You see, there's material there for messages. This is where all my messages come from, as I see God speaking to me. These are things that are not seen normally. But when you take time to stop and look, there's so many things that are not seen. What impressed me too was it said lifting up holy hands. And I have dear friends who are very charismatically inclined, and they love to, when they're praying or singing, they love to raise their hands, and they say, well, it says in the Bible you have to raise your hands. And I sometimes say, wait a minute, it says lifting holy hands. The Rachel who took our devotions this morning spoke about the prayers of a righteous man availing much. And here is men praying, lifting up holy hands. A righteous man has holy hands. It isn't the fact that you lift your hands up. It's the holy hands. And I would want to think hard before I stuck my hands up. Are my hands holy? See, if my hands are what touches the world around me. All that I touch, I touch with my hands. And so if my hands are holy hands, things I contact will feel the impact. Are you understand what I'm saying? It's this question of seeing your body as the sanctuary of God. I sometimes challenge high school kids, is your body a temple or a trash can? What do you put inside it? What thoughts do you put inside it? It is, I wrote the word awful, A-W-E hyphen full, an awful thought to think that Christ dwells in me. That wherever I go, Christ goes. Whatever I do, he's there. Whatever behavior I do where nobody can see me, he's there. It's a challenging thought. And so I had this morning the same thought, dwelling in the sanctuary, lifting up holy hands. And you can get the same if you turn to the Lord, and if you want to be in any way a teacher, a Sunday school teacher, or work with young people, you need that. See, some people, if they're going to work with young people, they'll run to a book and get ideas for working with young people from a book. Ideas. Well, that's okay. But if you come to the Lord and tell him you've got a session with young people and you want some thoughts, will he show you? And if you are regularly spending time like this, the Lord, somehow, scriptures will speak to you. And what you have will not be secondhand, but will be fresh cookies straight away. And fresh cookies always taste the best than ones that have been locked in a tin for weeks and weeks. Well, that is a continuation of the thoughts we had when we started. How to live in the world of not want. Look at things which are not seen. And those are some of the things I had this morning which are not seen. And you can have the same, if only you're prepared to spend the time. Now, look with me in Isaiah 55. I'm moving on, and you'll see how the thought develops as I go on. See, I am treating you as sensible, intelligent adults. I'm not bringing you kids' baby stuff. If what I'm saying is too difficult for you, think harder. It isn't too difficult. I try to break it small so that you can grasp and understand. Isaiah 55 and verse 8, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. That's a verse which has been so much on my mind this year. I see it this way. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, therefore your ways aren't my ways. And so often we get bright ideas of what we can do for God and how we can do things. And those are our thoughts, but they're not God's thoughts. Look with me in Jeremiah 29 and you'll find what God's thoughts are for you. Jeremiah 29. Verse 11, Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. God says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. God says, I have a plan for your life. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, evil there means failure, to give you an expected end. God has a plan for your life. Now notice how it goes on. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go, and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me, and find me, when you shall search for me with all your heart. And this devotions that I've been sharing with you and encouraging you to do is exactly that. You call, you go, you pray, you seek, you find when you search with all your heart. Now the key word there is when you search for me with all your heart. The Bible often uses that phrase. We'll see a little more in a moment. This phrase, with all your heart. Now what does it mean with all your heart? Does it mean you try harder, or do you shout louder, or do you run faster? Well, the Bible teaches that the human heart is the human personality. You live in you and I live in me. And the human personality is a trinity. God was made in the image of man. Man is a trinity. It's like God is a trinity. And the trinity is the emotions and the mind and the will. These three parts of you make up your heart, the human heart, your emotions, your mind, and your will. For example, you get verses like this, let not your heart be troubled. Thou shalt love the Lord with all your heart. That's the emotion side. Then the Lord Jesus said to some men once, why do you think evil in your heart? Or why do you reason in your heart? That's where your mind is. And the will, Paul said, people had to give as they purposed in their heart. The Bible teaches that the human heart is the emotions and the mind and the will. And it may seem strange to you, but you know how it works. Look, for example, some of you are married, some of you hope to be married, and I trust your wishes are fulfilled, but getting married is a whole heart business. It's very simple to follow. First of all, you fall in love. That's marvelous. And if you stay like that and you really think this is the real fellow, the real girl, then the mind comes into operation. Then you start and think about weddings, and you think about sending out invitations, and then you get presents coming in, and that's really exciting, presents coming in. But falling in love doesn't make you husband and wife. Thinking and planning a wedding doesn't make you husband and wife. Then comes a wonderful day when you, young lady, get dressed as you'll never get dressed again in your life, looking so wonderfully gorgeous. And the man gets dressed like he wishes he wasn't. And, oh, I've been there. When my son, Stuart, the pastor, when he got married, the girl he was marrying insisted that all the men had to wear top hats and tails and coats, and I felt such an idiot wearing I'd never worn a top hat in my life, and long tails, just like they do in some of these movies. But she wanted it, so whatever the girl wants, she gets on her wedding. She pays for it afterwards, of course, but she gets what she wants. However, getting dressed up and coming to church with all those candles and flowers, that doesn't make you husband and wife either. In England, you stand before the minister and he asks you a question in Old English. He says to the girl, "Wilt thou take this man to be thy wedded husband?" And she wilts, and she says, "I will." And then to the man, "Wilt thou take this woman to be thy wedded wife?" And he says, "I will." And when each of them have said, "I will," then the minister says, "I now pronounce you husband and wife." See, it's a wholehearted deal. You have the emotion, falling in love, that's wonderful. You have the mind part, thinking it through. But it isn't until each one deliberately says, "I will," that clinches the deal, and it's a wholehearted arrangement. Now, look at your verse again. "You'll seek me and you'll find me when you shall search for me with all your heart." And that's where we fail. Because everybody here loves the Lord Jesus. Of course we do. We love him. Regarding our minds, we're engaged in Bible school. We're thinking about Scripture, writing it down. The crux, the challenge everywhere is the will. Whether I am prepared to bend my will and say, "Lord Jesus, take my will." That's the hardest part. It's the final thing where a fellow or a girl, the girl says, "I will." And when she says, "I will," she belongs to a man. And she's lost her freedom. And you have to, you're really, as it were, giving your whole life away. And when you say, "I will," that clinches the deal. Jesus said, "If any man will do his will, he shall know." And I would press that upon you folks, because you're students here and you know the Cape and Ray teaching and thoughts, and I've been sharing with you all this week. If any man will do his will, he shall know. See, some of you don't, you know it on paper, but you don't know it in your life day by day, but some of you do. And you've shared with me, and I know it's true. Sonny does. Bill does. You can always tell when a Christian really knows the living Christ, because there's a oneness right away. Your spiritual buddies right off. Other people are sometimes beautifully religious or delightfully religious, but there isn't that click like that. You don't belong to each other like that. And the reason is, if any man will do his will, he'll know. But we've had this, Sonny had it apparently, I had the same thing. Unless you're prepared to hand your will over to Christ and let him be Lord of your life, then you'll never know. You'll know about it. You can know all the teaching that Cape and Ray can give you of the exchange life. You can know it marvelously. You can have wonderful notes. You can know it in your head. But until you've come to the click where you say, "Lord Jesus, as much as I know how," and day by day, like I said last night, you yield your body a living sacrifice on your altar, and, "Lord, take me this day, I'm yours this day." It's like getting married every day to Jesus. "I will, I will, I will." And you belong to him. And some of you are scared. I was scared for a long time. Because we feel, boy, well, you know, suppose I do give him my life. What's going to happen to me? And we all feel that way. Some of you shared with me, you felt the Lord would send you off as a missionary to Africa. And you don't like cockroaches and things like that, so you didn't want to go. That's the way you think. You automatically think God's going to bung you out somewhere in the wilds. And he doesn't. All he wants is you. If you search for me with all your heart. Here it is again. "I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you'll go, and you'll pray unto me. I'll hearken unto you. You'll seek me and you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart." And if you haven't come with the whole heart, then you'll never know. Or you'll go to heaven when you die, but you'll miss out. See, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, here and now. See, only in this world do you have Christ in you. when you're in heaven, you are with Christ. You're with Christ there. Here in this world, you have Christ in you, as I saw in my notes, the sanctuary. And it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, here and now. You have the priceless privilege of the presence of Christ day by day. And if you will, then he can do all he wants through you. God has invested in your life the life of his Son. Oh, some people like to make investments in banks if they have enough money. I have friends who've got a lot of money and they make investments, which are only for this world. But the Lord God has made a tremendous investment in you. You are like a savings and loan society or the Doug Lanier Bank Limited. And in that bank, God has invested Christ. And in Dave Beatty, Bank Dave Beatty, God has invested Christ. In every one of you, Margaret Welch, God has invested Christ. And what you do, see, the Lord told stories about men who were given money to use. And one man wrapped it up and hid it and did nothing with it at all. And when it came to showdown, he said, well, here's what you gave me. And it's still as you gave it to me. I never used it. It would be very sad if you came to the Bema of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, and you've done nothing with the life of Christ. So much he can do. Good. Well, look with me now in Psalm 119. This is the last psalm we'll take this time. And this is a psalm which deals with the whole heart. Now you know what the whole heart is. I've explained it to you. This, I like to call this psalm the disciples' psalm. It's got a lot of verses, 176. Don't worry, I'm not going to read them all. Don't you worry. We haven't got time. Look at Psalm 119, verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the law, in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. Blessed. That means you have joy, you have peace, you have his strength, you have his power, his guide, everything. The whole works. If you seek him with your whole heart. And if you don't, then you miss out. Look at verse 9. How applicable to some of us here, some of you. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Wherewithal shall a young man or a young woman or an old man too? How can I live a life which is clean? Some of you fellas and some of you girls, the one thing you have is your purity. And how can I keep my life pure until I meet the man or the woman of my life? How can I meet that? How can I cleanse my way? With my whole heart have I sought thee. When day by day the Lord, I recognize, as I said in my notes this morning, the sanctuary, and God is there. And I have holy hands. Then look with me in verse 34. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. This is when you get into the Word of God and you meditate there and study therein with your whole heart. Verse 58. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. This is all the whole heart. Verse 69. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Notice, this is when you get opposition. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Verse 145. I cried with my whole heart, "Hear me, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes." Now, those are the references here to the whole heart. Now, there's two other words that go along with the whole heart. Look in verse 15 of this psalm. "I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways." I will meditate, meditate. Look at verse 78. "Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts." Verse 97. "Oh, how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day." The word meditate is another key word in this business of being a true disciple. The Bible doesn't talk about reading the Word of God. It talks about meditation. You needn't turn. I'm looking at Psalm 1. "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the seat of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." What I was doing in my notebook, this is called meditating, meditating. It isn't reading, just reading. It's reading and praying and asking God to show you something, and always putting something down. See, reading is one-way traffic. My eyes go to the book. Meditation is two-way traffic. My eyes go to the book. The book comes back to me, and I put something down. That's meditation. And that's a key word in living the normal Christian life. Then another word comes here. And you'll find it, first of all, in verse 16 of Psalm 119. "I will delight myself in thy statutes." We're going to look at this word delight now. When you have a wholehearted relation with Christ, then your relationship with him becomes a delight. On the other hand, if you're just a Christian who you're reconciled by the death of Christ, but you know nothing about his saving life, and you're going on doing your own thing as best you can, not talking of sin, you're living the life yourself. Then when if that's your lifestyle, it isn't a delight, it's your duty. These are two good words to share, whether is my Christian life a delight or a duty. And there are some folk go to church because it's their duty to go to church. If they aren't in church, they feel they haven't done their duty. But the psalmist is saying, it's my delight. For example, when some of you fellas and girls get really madly in love with the other person, and you have a date for a certain time, you don't say, "Oh boy, I suppose I better go and do my duty, you know, I've got to go and see her." The word duty never enters your mind. It's delight, bang, you're there long before it's time. See, if you're in love, it's a delight. If it's otherwise, well, I've got to do my duty, and I said I'd be there, so I must be there. And there are a lot of people, that's their Christian life. "I go to Bible study on Wednesday, I said I would, so it's my duty, I'll be there." It sounds so noble and heroic. I'm doing my duty. Very heroic. But the psalmist talks about it's a delight. So look at verse 16 again. "I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word." Look at verse 24. "Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors." In other words, it's my delight to get up in the morning and read the Word of God. I don't do it because I told John Hunter I would, and so I get up and, boy, I wish I hadn't, but I've got to do it, my duty. That isn't it. You're going to meet the Lord. I enjoy so much getting up with that. because I'm going to meet the Lord all on my own. And he's going to speak to me and show me things. It's a delight. Acts 24. Look at verse 35. Verse 35. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Keeping God's word isn't a duty, it's a delight because you love him. If you love a person, it's a delight to serve them. Verse 47. I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. When you love the Lord, it's a delight to do it. If you're just religious, that becomes your duty. Verse 70. This is an old English expression in the King James, talking about the proud people. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. 77. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live. For thy law is my delight. And look at verse 92. The writer is under pressure now. You're really in trouble. 92. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in my affliction. And this is very true. When life becomes tough, and you have all kinds of problems piling up on top of you. If the Lord Jesus is a joy and a delight to you, that's the answer. Wonderful. And look at verse 143. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. See, even when your world falls to pieces, the Lord Jesus is still the joy and delight of your heart. And then last of all, 174. I have longed for thy salvation, and thy law is my delight. And you see how it's building up a picture of somebody who's seeking God with their whole heart. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil. To give you an expected end. Then you'll call upon me. And you'll go and pray unto me. I'll hearken unto you. You'll seek me and you'll find me. When you search for me with all your heart. And some of you are starting to do that. Let me encourage you to get involved in that. The sheer wonder of knowing Jesus real day by day. And let me just show you one other thing here. Look in verse 67. This is the mystery of affliction. The word affliction means humbling. Verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Then verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. And then verse 75. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. This is the way of handling tragedy when it comes into your life. Doesn't make any sense to you? Verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I've kept thy word. It's good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. And so it goes on. This wondrous joy of knowing the Lord Jesus real, of realizing your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you can go on day by day by day, know the joy of the Lord, have him as your delight, and find joy and his happiness and his peace are yours. And it's yours, not for the asking, it's yours for the taking. He's given it to you. It says, I give you my joy, I give you my peace. When there's a whole heart. You wonder why people don't say, Lord Jesus, let me get involved. But the devil is always there saying, now watch it, watch it, watch it. If you yield your life to Christ, you never know what will happen to you. Yes, you do. He wouldn't let you down. Okay, then let's come and finish with another word of prayer. Let's have 60 seconds of wonderful quietness. Or let's have 2 minutes of wonderful quietness. We have time for that. Not just 60, 2 minutes. We can sit quiet, and I've asked the Lord again to come to you. And he's saying, if you search for me with all your heart, he's saying to you fellows and you girls, will you give me your whole heart? Trust me. I won't let you down. I'll never make a fool of you. I'll give you all the joy and the peace that you'll ever need. And some of you know it's true. Thank God for that. May all of you come to know it. So let's have wondrous peace and quietness 2 minutes from now. Blessed Lord, I pray for these my brothers and sisters in Christ. I thank you for those who know you in this wondrous way, who as much as they know how and day by day they yield their lives on the altar and they want your will to be their will. I thank you for them. I pray for others, Lord Jesus, who are considering this. I pray the enemy will not persuade them otherwise. I pray that as they're at Bible school, the light may suddenly come to them. And they may realize with wondrous joy that what you say you will do, you will. And it's such a joy to find it's real. And you don't punish us and make fools of us. You grant us your peace and you grant us your joy. So I pray for those who are still hanging on to their will. Or they love you, Lord Jesus. And they think about you. But they're hanging on to their will. It isn't a whole heart as yet. May the day soon come when they trust you and find that all that you said is so wonderfully true. So bless them and guard them and keep them. And I ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.